disciples were kind of like, hey, he's too busy. He's too busy to love on children. And Jesus said, no, no. Such is the kingdom of God. So let the children come to me. And he loves children. So I encourage you to be praying for children and praying for the parents who educate the children and commitment to bring them to church. We pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. And we too are children. Maybe we think sometimes we're bigger than what we really are, but we're not. So we ask you today to instruct us, to speak a word of encouragement or correction or a challenge in our own hearts to know you deeper, to know you better, and to experience your presence more so than ever before. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews 9:27, I start with that text. The title is called Judgment or Mercy. Okay? Judgment or Mercy. And Hebrews 9:27 gives us that answer. And as much as it is appointed to men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. So each one is going to die, obviously. People have been dying since day one. There's no dispute about that. I guess part of the dispute is saying, hey, I don't believe in God, and when I die, I go to dust and that's it. But that's not the truth. Truth is, when we die, we're going to be appointed to meet the Lord. And if you have Jesus Christ as the judgment for your sin, you're in. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to be kicked out of heaven and thrown into hell. But if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you have no covering. And so when you stand before the Lord, he says, okay, where's your payment for your sins? Is Jesus the payment for you? No, I didn't believe in him. All right, well, now you got to pay for your sins. And according to the Lord, that is eternal hell. That's separation from him. Jesus spoke about heaven far more times than hell, but he spoke about hell more than anyone else. Why would he talk about hell? He's a loving God. Why bring that bad news into our thoughts? I'll tell you why. It tells us this, that God's perfect holiness and righteousness requires that sin be judged, but his perfect love moved him to provide a savior. So he has perfect justice and perfect righteousness, and he cannot deny himself, but he also has perfect love for his creatures, for his people. So it's kind of like a dilemma. You say, so which one am I going to follow? He said, well, I'm going to follow my righteousness. I can't deny that, and my holiness. But out of my love, I'm going to send my son to take the place of you and me on the cross. He's going to take all of our sins into his own body. And that's God's judgment on him for you and for me. Some would say, oh, he's an egotistical maniac. He wants everyone to worship him. No, he's given you a free will. But we have to understand, though he loves us, he is a holy God, and our sins must be paid for. So much so that he said, what can I do for? I'll send my son. And Jesus didn't say, I don't know about that, Father. He willingly went to the cross to do the Father's will, to pay for your sins and my sins. Jesus spoke about hell. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. In hell. So you see, though heaven is spoken more of and God's love is spoken more of, God spoke more about hell than any other prophet, any other person. There's a reason, because he doesn't want people to go there. But he doesn't hide the truth. He says, justice from my Father and his holy righteousness. He will not wink and say, okay, come on in. But he'll say, here, I give you my son. And there are those who don't accept that, unfortunately. Because he has perfect holiness and a perfect righteousness, it requires that sin must be judged. But his perfect love moved him to provide a Savior, Jesus Christ. God's holiness, let's talk about that a little bit. In the Old Testament, God's holiness was separated in this temple with a veil. And behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. It was called the Holy of Holies. And no one was allowed to go in there. The high priest could only go in there once a year with the blood and put it on the mercy seat for the atonement of sins. And if anyone went in there, included Aaron, he was warned, you'll die. That's found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3. But that veil separated, and he put the veil there so that sinful man could not casually approach an absolute holy God. You know, we're very aware when it says high voltage, do not touch. You'd be a fool to say, well, let me test it and see, because then you're going to be a French fry. God is holy. He's a consuming fire. He made everything, including billions and billions and billions of stars that a million Earths could fit inside. What kind of, who is this? And he says his holiness is bigger than all of that. So we can't just casually think that that's not true. If he said it and his son died on the cross, I have to believe there's something more bigger and higher than my puny little thoughts. So holiness, he protected us. Listen to some of these scripture verses. It tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, when the ark was captured by the Philistines, and the Philistines started getting these plagues of tumors on their bodies, they're saying, God is putting this on us. We better give back the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was representative of God's holiness, of where God dwelt. And so they put this ark on a cart, and they put two cows in front of it to pull it, and they were cows that had calves. And so when a cow has a calf, it would not go in a direction except in the direction where their calves were. They just wouldn't leave their calves. So the Philistines said, well, let's try it out. Let's see if it's really God or not. So they put these two cows to pull this cart of where the Ark of the Covenant was on, and these cows didn't go towards their calves. They went right to Beth Shemek. That's where the Israelites were. So here's the story. That in Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, they died. Some say 70, some say an incredible amount. But they died because they did not present and believe in the holiness of God, even the Ark of the Covenant. They said this, they said, who is able to stand before the Lord, the holy God? Remember the story of Uzzah. Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, he had good intentions. The ark was on a cart after it left Beth Shemesh years later, and David was excited, and he's dancing and praising the Lord. And the ark that was on a cart looked like it was going to stumble. And so Uzzah put out his hands to stop it, and God struck him dead. God can take care of his own. God wanted to be represented as holy. And he made examples even of Moses. Moses, who led the children out of slavery and was in the wilderness for 40 years. He was God's man. He saw him face to face. God told him to speak to the rock. Prior to that, he was told some 40 years earlier to strike the rock and water would come out. But now 40 years later, they're ready to go into the promised land. God gives them a commandment, speak to the rock and water will come out. But because Moses was angry with the people, he struck the rock and said, you bunch of rebels or whatever he said, but he was angry. And because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he was God's representative, and those who are in authority, God holds to a higher standard, God told him, you cannot go into the promised land now because you misrepresented me. You misrepresented me as not following my commandment as a holy commandment. And because if I let that go, I'm just putting in my own words, others will follow that same precedent. If you get a pastor who doesn't believe in holiness, well, guess what? The people in the church aren't going to believe in it too. Like pastor, like sheep. That's how it works. Like shepherd, like sheep. And so it's that way in family too. Like parents, like children, right? You hear children cursing. You say, well, where did that come from? It came from their parents, more than likely. You know, you see kids doing things. Where did that come from? Probably from their parents. Because they are not on their own. They follow what they're around. And so God told Moses, you can't go into the promised land. Now think about this. He was God's man for 40 years. Going through the wilderness. Opening up the Red Sea. Praying that God would bring manna, and yeah, he did, and fowl of the earth, of the birds came for dinners and stuff like that. Tremendous warrior of God, did everything right, but he did not speak to the rock. You think, well, that's kind of hard. Well, too much is given, much is required. He was God's representative face to face. And he accepted it. He accepted it, and then Joshua came along, of course, and he became the man next to it. But I'm saying that to say God is holy. There's another case in point. There's many in the Bible. It's found in Leviticus chapter 10. Two of Aaron's sons who were priests, Nadab and Abihu, that was their names. It tells us that they took strange fire to offer up to the Lord. And the Lord struck them dead with fire. Probably lightning. And this is what the Lord said. He said, they brought strange fire, and I will be treated as holy by those who come near me. They just couldn't go in and bring a certain kind of fire. The fire had to come from the offering that God first lit. Many years ago, where the burnt offering was, God struck it with lightning, and they would take the fire from that every time they were going to bring an offering of incense or whatever into the temple, into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies. And so for some reason they brought strange fire. Maybe they had a campfire going and they took that fire and they put it in their incense and they wanted to bring it into the Lord. He said, no, it has to be my way because I am holy. So he makes a point of his holiness. And it goes on and on and on. He also told Moses at the very beginning about on Mount Sinai, listen to this, in Exodus 19, on Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. God is holy. No man can see God and live. He is so holy that he has to judge sin. He has to judge sin. And if he doesn't judge sin, he's not holy. Now, if we think that God's holiness is equal to my holiness, you're in for a huge surprise. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Now, if you try to fit God into your mind, you're going to make him equal with you. And what good is a God that's equal with me or you? This God created us. And this word holiness, and I want to drill that into your head. God is holy, and sin is something he has to deal with because he's righteous. But again, I said, he's a God of love. And he sent his son Jesus to nullify your sins of punishment. That is good news. I do not want to pay for my sins. But if I don't believe, that's another story. You're going to pay for your sins. But he's a holy God. And he's a loving God. And he made a provision for us for the two to come together. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, his cross, we shall be, listen to this, saved from the wrath of God through him. The wrath of God. It's the true deal. But because you believe in Jesus Christ, you are now justified. That word means just as if I never sinned. Because you believe in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 85, verse 10, here's an illustration of God's justice and God's love. How do you reconcile the two? It tells us in Psalm 85, verse 10, love and kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace. How does one get righteous and then have the peace of God? Romans 5:1, you read that. By faith, those who accept Jesus Christ are now considered righteous and they have the peace of God. But what is God's real heart? Is he just saying, yeah, I want to, you're not good. I'm going to kick you to the curb and send you to hell. No. But I can't change my righteousness. I'm holy. But I'll send my son Jesus to become sin for you. He tells me in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness, but he is long-suffering towards us. Why? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that anyone should perish. But without repentance, what is repentance? Saying, God, I admit it, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. When a person never comes to that conclusion, they can't get into heaven. There has to be a willingness to say, no, he is God, and I broke the laws of God. And he said he sent his son Jesus as a gift if I accept him, and I'm going to do that. And when you do that, you become born again. The Holy Spirit comes into you. Here's what David thought about sin. Listen to this, and you tell me if this is true or not. It says in Psalm 36:1, it talks about David. David says, by the servant of the Lord, David, an oracle that came to me about the transgressors of wickedness. And here's the answer of why people sin. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago about seeing a t-shirt that said, the essential, fear God. But it's just an advertisement. Because I asked the person, I said, do you believe that? No, what, believe what? Well, it's only a shirt. It's a company. The essential, fear God. I said, wow. Is God sending a message? I think he is. I think there is no fear of God in the hearts of people. They live their life thinking that there's never going to be a judgment, that they're never going to die. And that it's okay, God's going to look at my goodness and he's going to say, hey, you're not too bad, come on in. No, listen to this. In order to get to heaven, you have to be sinless. Is there anyone in the world who is sinless? The only one who was Jesus Christ. And he was the only one that could take your place. Another sinner cannot take the place of another punishment for someone else. You first got to get punished for yourself. So Jesus, who had no sin, was able to take the punishment of another sinner, which is you and I. Hallelujah. He died on the cross and he rose on the third day to prove that he's God. But why is it that sin keeps on sinning? There's no fear of God. No fear of judgment. And yet I explained to you the holiness of God. You couldn't just touch God's Ark of the Covenant. You die. You couldn't just touch the mountain that God came on Mount Sinai when they came out of Israel. You couldn't touch it, even the border of it. God was making a clear statement. You're not like me, but I still love you, and here's my son Jesus, so that you can now come into my presence without being zapped. You see, listen to this. I mentioned earlier that the Ark of the Covenant is where God dwelt. He dwelt in this temple, and there was this holy, holy, curtain. And it prevented man from going in there for their own good. It's like putting a cage around an electrical socket. For the kid's good, you don't allow him to stick a spoon in there. So you put a cage around it, or whatever you do, some kind of protection. Well, in the Holy of Holies, God put this curtain there. And no one can go beyond there. And if you did, you died. Because you're a sinner. And sin cannot dwell with absolute purity. It cannot dwell with it. Even in our own lives, you know, we can love people, but if we're not yoked with the same type of thinking, it's hard to get along. Because one is thinking this way and the other is thinking that way. So how do the two walk together? Well, they change the subject, obviously, and one has to give in to the other. Either one has to see the truth and say, yeah, that is true. Or the other person has to say, yeah, I'd rather not see that. I'll just make myself compromising. And you can't do that. So in this curtain, when Jesus died on the cross, listen to this, this curtain that they say was, 60 feet high and maybe 18 inches thick. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom so that anyone can now go into the Holy of Holies. That's when Jesus died on the cross. So the symbolism of it is you and I, when you believe in Christ and die for your sins, you can now go in and talk to God. You are now one of His. The wrath is not going to come on you. You're a son of God, a child of God. But this curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. Why do you think from the top? To show it was God. Man would rip it from the bottom, but from the top, they didn't have big ladders back then. It was ripped from the top to the bottom, and this was like 18 inches thick, 60 feet high. Who could do that but God? And it happened at the exact time that Christ died on the cross. Is that a coincidence? No, it's God making a statement. I love you. My son died for your sins. You can now, if you believe in him, enter into my presence and not be scared of the wrath that I'm going to put on people who don't know me, because now you accepted my son. It's a gift. You can't pay for it. It's too big. You know how you think you could pay for it? It's like if you want to buy a car and it's just $5,000 and you take out some Monopoly money. Well, here you go. Here's 500. Are you guys, are you kidding me? And so when we go to heaven, well, what makes you thinking? Well, here's my good works. Hey, that's Monopoly money. You can't get into heaven with that. You got to be perfect. And the perfectness of Jesus has been imputed as a gift to everyone who accepts it. In the spiritual realm, something happens that you can't see with your eyes. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got a reservation when you die. You're no longer under the wrath of God. You're now a child of God. And it tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes. That's how valuable and how important it is to get saved. The angels start doing a jig. They're excited. The one got saved. Ah, wonder what God was thinking. You know, I think God was a sourpuss and say, hey guys, come on, slow down a little bit. I believe God was leading the pack. He's excited. And he gives the story of the prodigal son. When he comes back home, the father runs to him. And the son says, "Father, I've sinned against you. I spent all your inheritance on wicked stuff." He says, "Forgive me." He was listening, but he said, "Hey, get the right robe from him. Get the best robe on for him now. Put some sandals on his feet." He probably came back barefooted, raggedy and everything, because sin does that to you. And so he said, "Now put a ring on his finger. He's mine again." He was dead, but now he's alive. Was he physically dead? No, but spiritually. He said, "Now he's mine." And that ring gives him the authority that he's mine. And that's God the Father saying to you and me. Have you spent your life, your world on different things and you're still coming up empty? It's time to come home and say, "Jesus, I believe in you. You got a better life for me. You'll call me your son and your daughter. I want that." And then he says, "Let's feast. Slay the fatted calf. We're going to eat. We're going to party. Because this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive." And that's how God sees the world. He wants everyone to come to him. But a free will is a free will. Many are going to say, "Nah." And then if they die with that attitude, it's too late. Hell. Eternity. Separated from the light, love of God. Into the lake of fire. It's the real deal. The Bible says it. And Jesus talked about hell many times. So it's not just a fear tactic. It's reality. It's truth. And he made a way that we don't have to go there through his son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen with me? You remember the thief on the cross? There were two, right? And both of them were laughing at Jesus, and they're both dying. Jesus in the middle. And then all of a sudden, the one thief changed his heart. The other thief was still mocking Jesus. "Hey, if you're God, come on, get us out of here. Get yourself out of here." And that one other thief who changed his mind said this. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation," they were murderers, they were paying the price, death, "and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And here's the immortal words that Jesus said. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow. Not soul sleep. But today. When the body dies, the spirit goes with God. And it either goes into heaven or it gets judged. One or the other. And because this person recognized that he was a sinner, he said, "We're getting what we deserve. We blew it. We sinned. And don't you even fear this guy? He's God. Don't you fear him?" So he believed that Jesus Christ was God, and he repented of his sins by saying, "I'm getting what I deserve." And then he said, "Remember me." And he said, "I will. You'll be with me in paradise." Can you see yourself as a thief? Can you see yourself as a sinner? Can you see yourself as fearing God and saying, "No. He is God, and I don't want to go to hell. I want him to remember me." Well, he's all open to that. You have to make that choice. What is the fear of God? Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Do you hate evil? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not an unhealthy fear. It's a positive fear. Hey, I fear electricity, but I don't go around, "Give me some pills to calm my fears, my anxieties. I fear electricity. You fear lightning getting..." No, I respect electricity. I don't fear it. I respect it. And it tells us those who fear God hate evil. You respect what he hates. He hates evil. I'm going to hate evil. Listen to this. It says this. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil," pride, arrogance, "and the evil way, and the perverted mouth," God says, "I hate." You know, we were talking about this yesterday, I should say Friday, In Proverbs 6:16, it talks about seven things are an abomination to God. And I want to explain what that word abomination means. But the seven things that he talks about is this. It's pride, it's lying, it's shedding innocent blood, it's having or making wicked plans, it's a false witness, and it's one that spreads strife, discord among the brethren. These seven things, he says, is an abomination. And I looked into that word a couple of weeks ago, and I said, oh, Lord, help me to understand what this word abomination means. You know, the only word I was thinking about is the abominable snowman. I said, no, it can't be that. But what is an abomination? Listen to the definition from the Greek. Listen to this. It's not just a dislike. It's not like sin, God dislikes it. It says, but he despises it. He abhors it. He detests it. He loathes it. It's disgusting. It's repulsive. It's utterly offensive to God, and it's foul. Do you see sin that way? I don't. And I said, Lord, help me to see it the way you see it. You know, we got these white lies. We got this, well, it ain't that bad, but to God, it's an abomination. Just lying. Have you ever lied, you know? Have anything perverted ever come out of your mouth? It has for me. And I prayed, Lord, let me be sensitive the way you see this. Because it'll get me closer to him. You see, I heard a preacher say one time that he went to a restaurant and it was dark. And he couldn't see the menu right away. But then his eyes adjust to the darkness. Your pupils open up and he could read it. And an illustration came to his mind about sin. You know, when you're in sin, your eyes and your heart adjusts to it. And now you're starting to live more in it because you've accepted it. At first it's ugly, it's dark. I can't. You know, sin is bad. But then you stay in it long enough, you start adjusting to it. You start accepting it. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I mean, you know, the first lie is hard and then the second one's easier. It's the same thing with people who do murders or whatever it may be. The first one is hard, there's conviction. But then if you stay in it, it gets easier and easier and your heart gets harder and harder and you're not as sensitive. So I pray, Lord, let me see that these sins are an abomination to you. You loathe it. It's disgusting. Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. That's going to tell people, if you don't worship me, and if you don't get the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. And if you don't worship me along with that, you're going to be losing your head. More than likely, that would be the death. You're going to die. I'm going to kill you because I'm setting myself up as God in the temple that's going to get rebuilt in Israel. And God said, when you see the abomination of desolation, Jesus said this, which was prophesied in the book of Daniel, hundreds of years before, he said, run for the hills. He's speaking to the Jews. Because at that time, he's going to start slaying all the Jews. And you could see anti-Semitism kind of like rising up. The stage is being set for Jesus' return. The stage is being set for the one world currency. The stage is being set for a one world dictator. A one world religion that doesn't offend and say, hey, my religion is the right religion. You say that, and it's called hate speech. Well, this is wrong. That's hate speech. Well, talk to God about it. I didn't say it. Well, I don't believe in God. And I don't like you because you're speaking bad of what I do or what I have. Maybe so. But they didn't speak good of Jesus either. In fact, they crucified him because he said he was God. And he did miracles. But that didn't change their heart. There are people who are so hard. You can show them the truth black and white. But that's not going to change their heart because they willingly do not want to believe. There's a difference between willful ignorance and just plain ignorance. And in the Bible, it talks about there is a willful ignorance that has come upon people today that just don't want to see truth. And if they stay in that state of mind and they die in that position, they don't belong to the Lord and they go to hell. And I want no one to go there. I don't say, yeah, get them, Lord. No, no, no. Jesus wept for them. Lord, I want to tell people, not because I'm self-righteous or because I'm better, because I was a sinner too, worse than you probably. But God saved me because of his mercy and his grace. And I knew and I feared hell. And I mentioned this at different times. When I was away and I was in jail for a little bit and that door closed and I was facing some big time, I asked for God's mercy. And the Lord gave me an understanding of that dark cell. He said, this is what hell is like and you don't get out. That was a reality check for me. Because you watch the movies, you know, someone would put a knife in a file in a loaf of bread and I'll escape and somehow someone will bail me out. But no, this was it. I had to face justice. And by the grace of God, he was merciful to me. But that reality, that epiphany was true. The door slammed, the dark cell was there, and you have all the crazy people yelling, yeah, you know, evil, screaming, you know, dangerous people. And the Lord quickened my mind and said, John, this is what hell would be like. You got one chance. He didn't say one chance, but I knew if I went back, it was over. I would be in hell. So I had to make a choice. And by the grace of God, I made the right choice, and I don't regret it one bit. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He said, we beg you, powerful, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And he says here, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. So he made the switch. He said, give me your filthy robe, I'll put it on, your sin. Here's my righteousness, you put that on. Here's my holiness, you got it. It was imputed, it's a gift. It's something you do not earn. But the seriousness of Paul saying, I beg you. Why would he say, I beg you? Because he knew the consequences of sin and hell. Do you? Talk to your family. Pray for your family. Tell people. You don't have to be a preacher, but you can drop a seed of love. You can give a person an understanding. Hey, why are you so different? Well, I don't want to talk about, I don't want to offend. Because of God's grace. It's an opportunity to share with them so they don't go to hell. It's very important. Jesus became sin. Now listen to the good news here. In John 5:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not might have, but has instantly eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you now pass out of being sentenced to hell. And you now come into his marvelous light. There's a spiritual picture here that comes. You have passed out of judgment. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Why? Because Jesus was judged. You've heard in the courts of double jeopardy? You've heard of that? What is that? If you're found innocent, you can't go back to court again and be recharged for that sin or for that crime you did. It's called double jeopardy. So once you're found innocent, you're free. God will not judge you for your sins. Christ already paid for your sins. Say amen if you're with me. That's good news. Now, the famous scriptures, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. And that word perish means eternal death, eternal hell. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. The contrast. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have eternal life. Hallelujah. Do you want it? He wants to give it to you. We're coming to a close. In the book of Hebrews, there were Jewish believers, and they were starting to vacillate between going back to the old Judaism, the old covenant, and staying firm in the new covenant of believing in Jesus' blood. So he makes this big comparison of how Jesus is better than angels, he's better than priests, he created everything. So he goes into all of this throughout the chapters. But there were some of them who were thinking of going back. And here's what the Hebrew writer said. If you have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified, made holy, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's terrifying. Once you knew, and you come to the gates of stepping in, and you decide, I don't think that's going to for me, you're going to be in the more judgment. You're going to have a worse time than ever before, and I'm going to show you why. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20. He's speaking in context of teachers who were false teachers. But the idea is this. If you've once tasted, I'll get into that scripture in a minute, but it says here, 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this, and they again entangled in their sins and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have even known the way of righteousness of God, than having known it and turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. And it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, that a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow or a pig after washing returns to the wallow of the mire. So what is he saying here? There are people who come very close in their mind. They've tasted the goodness of God. They tasted the Holy Spirit. They tasted the forgiveness of God. But they haven't yet eaten of it. They've gone to the front of the restaurant. They sat down. They had an appetizer and they leave. They didn't take the full course. And what he's saying here is that they were never saved. He said a pig is still a pig. Their nature wasn't changed. He said a dog is still a dog. Their nature has not changed. They return back to their vomit. And someone who knows about God and then goes back, he said, you're worse off than what you were from the beginning. You should have never even known, because you're going to get hit with a stricter judgment. More light, more judgment. There's one more scripture on that I'd like to share. In Luke chapter 11. Verse 24. Now he's speaking to the nation of Israel who's rejecting Christ. But the principle is there for you and I. Listen to this. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I'll return to my house, the body, from which I came. And so when he comes, he says, he finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So what's he saying here? There are people who think being reformed, I've been doing good here, but they're not reborn. So their house is clean. I'm doing okay. I got a good job. God delivered me from drugs. He delivered me from this and that. And I'm doing pretty good. And your house is clean. But you haven't accepted Christ. You just accepted the benefits that he gave you. And at that point, them devils are going to come at you like you never believed. They're going to come at you. They're going to hold you in a place where you wish you never were. It's kind of like a virus. Once it gets healed, you know, it kind of like replicates itself to overcome that particular vaccine or whatever it is, that antibiotic, whatever it is. You know, you take too many antibiotics and your body gets immune to it and they don't work. Well, when a person comes that close to the Lord and their morals get changed, they get delivered, and they don't step in, the devil's going to come back. He's saying, not this time. Okay, God delivered you, but I got you now, and I'm a lot wiser, and I'm not going to let you go this time. And it's seven times worse. Believe me when I tell you, I've known Christians, or so-called Christians. I don't know if they were or weren't. Can a Christian backslide? Yeah. Can a Christian ask for forgiveness? Yes. Does that mean they're not saved? No, it doesn't. But there comes a point, and I don't know where that point is, where a person who has the enlightenment and has deliverance, and they don't keep going. That's what happened to these Hebrews. The point was in Hebrews 10:37. For yet in a very little while, he, God who is coming, he's going to come. And he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then he goes on to say, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Remember the story of the seed? One seed fell on the hard ground and the devil came and took it out of their head real quick. Another seed fell on the rocks and soil, and it didn't have much root. And it says it temporarily grew up, but when the fire came, it didn't persevere. It withered up. And then the other one was the money. A person gets lured to money and starts, my God, I got God, but I need money. And they start making compromises, and they don't persevere in their truth. They don't persevere following God. Listen, change comes little at a time. Remember that. The first mile starts with the first step. So don't allow yourself. Examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Face the truth about yourself. Is this a good excuse? Or is this something that I really don't want to do, so I'm making an excuse? And it might even sound spiritual. I've heard it. I've known it. So my point is this. Stay on the course. Christ is coming back soon. And you don't want to shrink away now at this point. You don't want to go back to the world. You don't want to go back to sin. You don't want to be like a dog that returns to the vomit of sin. You don't want to be like a pig that goes back into the pig pen and starts wallowing in it. You're a sheep. And if you're a sheep, you want to get out of that mud real quickly. You don't feel comfortable in that sin. You want to get out of it. And so that's who you are. So that's what he's saying here. We're not those who go into destruction, but we're persevering. Can I get an amen? I'm going forward. I know Christ is coming back soon, friends, but I know God is holy, and he doesn't stand for people who are compromising. I can tell you that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not an unholy fear. It's a righteous fear that you say, God, I don't want to be disciplined, or I don't want to fall back into the world. And that's a good fear. So he closes with this. Jesus said to a leper in Matthew 8:2, and a leper came to him, and he bowed down before him, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And here's the immortal words of the Lord. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. The Bible tells us sin is like leprosy. If you confess your sins, God is willing to forgive you. But we have to humble our hearts. If you say, God, will you forgive me? He said, yeah, I'm willing. And he'll stretch out his hand. God, I've been living, I've been compromised. Lord, I'm willing. I want you. I see the ugliness of sin. I see it's an abomination. I see that it can take me to hell. I don't want that. Forgive me. Give me grace. And he says, I'm willing. And we close with this as the worship team comes up. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. You see, it's the 1-2 punch. It's not only defense of resisting, but it's drawing near to God. A fighter doesn't only do defense, it does offense too. So the offense is get up and draw near to God. And listen to this. And he, God, will draw near to you. So cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I was convicted of that word abomination. I don't know if you were. I was convicted that I think sin sometimes is kind of light. I don't want to see that no more. I want to draw near to God. I want to confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive me. I know I'm going to heaven. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I'm not ashamed of that. I say, amen, I'll take that, Jesus. Because in the end, you're not going to answer to me. In the end, when you die, you're going to answer to God. So who are you going to answer to? The body leaves, the soul leaves the body, and it goes to God. Appointed a man to die once and then judgment. Either Jesus was judged for your sins, or you're going to pay for them. So I want to give everyone an opportunity here. I don't know. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
Do you believe he rose from the dead? Do you believe he's your Savior and he wants to save you from hell and from sin? And you know you're a sinner and you need forgiveness first and foremost. If that is you, just say, yeah, that's me, and raise your hand. Anybody, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Amen.